Good evening. How are you this evening? It's good to see you. Glad that you're here. Hope that the Lord blesses you for being here tonight. We've been having some good services. And as I walked across the church, I didn't know whether to call it an aisle or what. And so I was trying to think that through real quick. I just told Billy, I said, just yell at us real good tonight. And I never tell an evangelist what to preach. And I feel like God knows us better than I know you. And I'm so thankful for Billy's obedience to at least speak, allow God to speak to me, you know. I told you the other night, when he preached about the crowded heart, he wrecked my world. I mean, really. We are living in crowded days. And we need to be paying attention to God and paying attention to what he has to say to us. But we're so glad that you're here. Good to see Brother Billy Willis. That's not right. Jones. We've got too many Billies on our district. I knew it said, as I said, Willis. And that's I just don't tell Billy I called you that, okay? What's that? he's the pastor up at Pleasant Green. And we are so glad that he is with us this evening. And I believe God's going to bless us and help us in a mighty way. We're going to sing some choruses tonight. The first two I have never, ever put together before. But in thinking about it this afternoon, I think they go together. And told Susie as we were practicing singing them so that I would know where I was going. I said, we're going to do this again because I like this. Let's stand, if you're able. We're going to sing Hosanna, Praises Rising. And then we're going to sing, I Sing Praises to Your Name.
Start.
one more time. And then we're going to go to the Lord in prayer.
Make me a servant.
I don't recall where you say it, but you say that all day long you hold out your hand to a contrite and disobedient people. And we are that. We see your goodness all over the place, and we don't want to see it. You hold out your hand to us all the time, and we don't want to take it. And so tonight I just pray that you would soften our hearts and open our eyes, that you would make us be people who can't help but hear the heavens extol your praises, and that we couldn't be anything other than people who put the rocks in their place and say, you don't need to cry out, because we will, because we don't want to do anything other than to sing your praises to the world that you so love. We just trust you with this night and pray that you would encourage Billy and really use him to share your word as you see fit, that it would be a challenge where it needs to be a challenge and an encouragement where it needs to be an encouragement. We trust you and we love you. Please help us to love you more. It's in your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Well, I want to get a good look at you. Trying to see, because as I said, this is the big night. Because I know Tuesday night are the really, really good people. And so I've been playing in my mind today who would and who would not be here. And you know, I think I got it all right. I did. I mean, I didn't know Pastor Billy was going to be here, but I mean, anybody with the name of Billy, you know, has got to be a really, really good. Mark chapter 4. I want us to go back to where we started on Sunday morning. Try to bring some things together. We're going to look at verse 41, the last verse in that chapter. And then we're going to read right into chapter 5, down through verse 7, verses 1 through 7. And really, really good people will recognize this passage of Scripture. It's one probably that most of us are familiar with. It's the story of the demoniac. And so you'll know after I hit verse 7 that we're going to skip over everything that Jesus does in that man's life. And the reason why I'm skipping it, we're going to get in. You're going to know it happened, but I'm skipping that part because there, whether you remember or not, there are some pigs in that story. And I found that we have the tendency of being sidetracked by pigs. I've set enough Sunday school classes where the entire time was wasted on meaningless discussion about what those pigs mean. And I'm just going to say something to you. You're missing it. That this story isn't about pigs. This story is about people. More importantly, the person that can make a difference in those people's lives. And so we're going to come in at verse 17 and read down through verse 20. And then my prayer is that the Lord will take us to the place that He wants us to be. Mark chapter 4, verse 41. And they, the disciples, feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey Him?" Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when He had come out of the boat, immediately there met Him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he'd often been bound with shackles and chains. And the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, when he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Verse 17. Then they, the townspeople, began to plead with Jesus to depart from their region. And when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, "Go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you." And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. I think it's safe to say, if you've been here since Sunday morning, or really any of the services, that for the disciples, it had been an overwhelming day. You remember the setting is they had been in the boat with Jesus, and Jesus had been doing what he had been doing now for well over 2 years. The only difference is he begins to teach in a way that he has not taught before. He begins to speak in parables, using common things in uncommon ways. You remember that he begins talking about a sower, seed, and soil. And from there, he goes on to talk about a lamp that had come, not to be put under a basket or to be put under a bed, but rather to be put up on a lampstand. Then he continues to talk about a man who planted a seed. And then he went to bed and got up, went to bed and got up. It's just the passing of time. And even though no one could explain why, the seed just does, or how, the seed just does what the seed does. Harvest comes. And finally, the day ends on a note where Jesus says, "To what shall we liken the kingdom of heaven? To what parable shall we compare it?" It's like a mustard seed that happens to be the smallest of all seeds. But when it's placed in the earth and it does what it does, it begins to grow and it becomes greater than all the other herbs, so much so that its branches shoot out and the fowl of the air can find shelter therein. Again, I'll say to you, it had been a long day. It had been an overwhelming day. And now we hear, as Jesus is commanded to cross to the other side, we watch that they obey that command and begin to sail into the darkness. You remember that story. We don't have to talk about it very long. You recall that Jesus is sleeping in the stern. The disciples are doing whatever they were doing, enjoying the peace, when all of a sudden the peace was interrupted by a fierce windstorm. Hurricane force winds were tossing the boat to and fro. Water was beginning to spill into the boat itself. And remember, water doesn't belong in the boat, it belongs outside of the boat. And so all of a sudden, the disciples, having fought this battle before, it seems as though they're going under. And Jesus is asleep in the stern still. So what do? They go to Jesus and they say, "Don't you care?" You remember the scene. So Jesus gets up, walks to the front of the boat, speaks out into the darkness, and at the sound of his voice, just as it was at the beginning, chaos had to flee. As quickly as the storm blew in, now it was gone, and we watch as it's smooth sailing from there on out throughout the night. And it really shouldn't have been a surprise to these men, because as I mentioned the other night, Jesus told them to cross to the other side. And when Jesus says you're crossing to the other side, the good news is you're going to make it to the other side. So they sail to what really will be an unexpected place. It's interesting because, you know, they just battled through a physical storm. But what they don't realize is they're headed right into another. Oh, it's not a storm of wind and waves, but it's a storm nonetheless. And as they're sailing, wet with the sea, chilled with the night air, they're asking a question right out loud that I find interesting. They're saying, "Who is this? Who can this be? What manner of man? Who can this be that even the wind and the seas obey him?" The reason why I find it interesting is I've already told you many times, they've been with him now for well over 2 years. And so when we hear them verbalizing this question, I think it's safe to assume, now you're not supposed to read into the text, but I don't know how you can keep from it. It's safe to believe that it's not likely the first time they'd ever asked that question. They've probably wondered it before. But see, the difference is now we're hearing it verbalized. And as I say that, I don't want you to think that I'm pointing an accusing finger. I think too many times we give the disciples a hard time when they don't deserve it. I mean, they don't always get it. But you know, the reality is, I don't always get it. How many of you are thankful that the disciples don't always get it? I'm thankful. They were hard-headed. They were knuckleheads. I'm hard-headed. I'm a knucklehead. That's why hair doesn't grow out of this thing. There's one or two of you in the same boat as me. I won't point you out, but you know who you are. But anyway, you know, I don't think you can believe it. When you consider the time that they have spent with him, it has likely happened. And who could blame them for that? I mean, just consider with me for a moment. Remember how the journey began. For them all, really, but we can just focus on the first few. You remember that the fishermen, they had been out at sea all night fishing. They had cast the net and draw the net. That's what they did because their hopes were to bring in a catch of fish that they could sell down at the market. This is their livelihood. We know it's the family business. It's the way they meet their obligations, put food on the table, keep a roof over their heads. And they're out there after a night of fishing, preparing their nets, mending their nets for the night that will follow. So they can go out and do it all over again, cast and draw, cast and draw. And while they're there, mending their nets, on this day, this man comes walking toward them. And let's face it, we know it's Jesus, but they really didn't know a lot about him at this point. And he stops before them and he issues what we call an invitation, but really it's a command. It's an imperative, which means that it's going to be responded to. I mean, that's the thing about it. They will respond in one way or the other. They can't just ignore it. He looks to them and he says, "You follow me and I will make you to become what I want you to be." Now, that's not how it reads in our text. You remember the command, the invitation is, "You follow me and I will make you fishers of men." Now, you think about that invitation. You think about what he's saying there and remember who he's talking to. These are men that spend their lives casting and drawing, not for men, rather for fish. Because the reality is, if they're going to meet their obligations, if they're going to keep a roof over their head and food on their table, you cannot sell fillet of man down at the market. It will not go over. So they fish for fish. It doesn't make sense saying, "Follow me and I'll make you to become fishers of men." But even though it doesn't make any sense to us, there must have been something about the way that he had said it, the passion with which he spoke those words, or the look in his eye, because when he invited them to come, they don't waste any time. There's not a list made of pros and cons. The word says that immediately they lay down their nets, they forsake the old and step into a new world of following in the footsteps of this man that they don't know much about. They had to have wondered, who can this be that at the sound of his voice will cause men to leave the normal routine of life in order to step into an entirely new adventure into following in the footsteps of himself? They've had to ask the question. When you think about the different experiences that they had in walking with him, I mentioned one on Sunday morning. And we might as well just briefly look at it there. Remember, shortly after that, we see them in the synagogue. And while they're in the synagogue, Jesus is teaching. And do you remember what I said? Everybody's jaw was on the ground. Why? Because they'd not heard anything like this before. This man spoke with authority and not as the scribes. And you'll recall there was a man squirming on the front seat. He's squirming because he's overcome with evil. He's possessed, totally overcome. And Jesus speaks to the evil in that man. And before everybody's eyes, the devil goes on the run. And this man is put in his right mind. And you're not telling me people there that day weren't asking the question, who can this be? What manner of man can speak to the devil and cause the devil to go on the run? Folks, I'm trying to get you to understand. It can't be the first time that they've asked the question. I could take you to the end of chapter 1. Now, we didn't look at that on Sunday morning. It's at the end of chapter 1, right after Jesus has given his mission statement. You remember after that incredible night where Jesus basically banished sickness and disease from one particular region and sin in Jewish mindset. You know, that he had said when his disciples came looking for him, they said, hey, you've got to come back to the house because everybody's looking for you. And Jesus said, no, we got to get away from that mess because I've got to go in these surrounding villages and towns. Why? That I may preach there also. For this purpose, I have come forth. He states his purpose right there. And right after making that statement, we see that he's doing what he said he came to do. He is in a village, he is in a town, and the crowds have gathered there. They're hanging on every word that comes from his mouth. And while he's teaching them, there in the center of town, on the outskirts, there's a throwaway. Now, I don't have to rehearse it much because you all are really, really good people. You know who I'm talking about. This is the leper man. And you know leprosy was such a highly contagious disease in that hour that if you received that diagnosis, it was basically a death sentence. Why? Because leprosy was so highly contagious that if you stood close enough to a leper on the same ground, then you would become defiled. If you were within a certain distance from that leper and the wind blew and brushed across the leper and then blew across you, guess what? You're defiled. And so the law would literally state that if one is pronounced as a leper, that they were to be placed outside the camp. And when we talk about outside the camp, I don't think I need to explain this much to really, really good people, but you know we're not talking about a KOA. I talk about one of those like I ever go there. My idea of camping is an Airbnb, thank you. But anyhow, we're not talking about Jellystone. Isn't that the one where we see the Yogi Bear? You see those on there? Or even Foothills. That's your campground. We're not talking about what it means is they're to be placed outside the confines of human habitation. Usually out by the garbage dump, out by the trash. Why? Because that's who they are. In Jewish mindset, God had removed his hand of mercy. You do remember that defilement, that infirmity is considered an expiation or the working out of the sin that's in you. We know that because you recall the question that was asked about the blind man. You remember that? Why is this man blind? Is it because of sin in his life? Or sit in his family's life. So they are getting their just reward. And ultimately, the price would be paid when the infirmity was gone or his life was no more. So he is walking garbage. He is human trash. He might as well go out there like the gutter, the litter that collects in the gutter of the city street, go out there and hope for the day of his death and pray that it comes quickly. But today, while Jesus is in town, something's going on in that man because we see him as he does everything he ought not do. How many of you have noticed that when Jesus shows up, sometimes you do things that you normally wouldn't do? I've been praying that some of you would do things you normally wouldn't do because Jesus showed up in our presence here this week. We've still got the rest of the night and tomorrow. I'm going to keep praying for it. But anyway, we see him as he breaks all the rules. He begins to make his way into town. And he's not crying out unclean. He's going right to the place where Jesus is. He's not keeping the required distance, but as he draws closer to the crowd, he doesn't have to, because now lingering on the air, they can smell the rotting flesh, the decay that's going on, and they can see that something. So they begin to look around and they notice him. They don't need a sign. They don't need to hear unclean. They can tell by his unkempt hair, his ashen face, his torn clothing, perhaps his decaying flesh, that this man is the walking dead before there ever was a show. I mean, he is literally doing that, and they know that if they get close enough that they'll become defiled. When he's keeping his distance, they begin to create the required distance. They split, but the amazing thing is that Jesus stands firm in his position. Everybody watches as the man continues right to the place where Jesus is. They see him as he falls on his face before Jesus, and they listen as he begins to speak in trembling voice. They hear him say, "Lord, if you're willing, if you want to, you can make me clean." There's a collective gasp as Jesus reaches out and touches that man. Oh, can't you imagine? "Jesus, don't you know that if you touch the unclean thing, you're unclean? If you touch the defiled, then you're defiled as well." But see, here's the thing about Jesus. He wasn't worried about getting what that man had. He knew that man would get what he had. And when he touched him and said, "I'm willing," just like that, before everybody's eyes, the defilement left his body. And you're not telling me they didn't ask, "What kind of man? Who is this that can speak to the defilement in an individual?" And all of a sudden, the defilement has to leave. I'm telling you, folks, the question has been asked. It has had to be. Who is this that will love the unlovables, that's willing to embrace the unembraceables? It's the question that they must have asked. At least it's the question that they're asking now. We know, we mentioned it the other night, that it's the question that they'll be confronted with in chapter 8. You remember going through the region of Caesarea Philippi, who do people say that I am? They begin to rattle it off. But then Jesus says, "But how about you? Who do you say that I am?" And that's where Simon says, "You're the one." But see, we're not there yet textually, and they're not there yet in their relationship. So now we hear them well over 2 years as they ask, "Who is this that even the wind and the seas obey him?" As they sail to the other side, to the Decapolis, the region we read of the Gadarenes. And to be very frank, it's a God-forsaken place. In fact, no respectable Jew would ever be seen there. Now, there might be some under the cover of darkness that would go there to get into no good, but I mean no self-respecting Jew. You want to know why it's God forsaken? Do you remember where they are at, where they're headed to? It's the land of the pigs. Maybe we should say it like this. It's the land of the dogs. Not the four-legged kind, the two-legged kind. It's Gentile territory. And remember, the Jews are God's chosen people. Therefore, the Gentiles are not in their mind. And they're defiled. You can't get any lower. So they wouldn't go to this. But this is where they are heading. Now, why would they do that? Why would it seem that they would sail to a storm to this God-forsaken place? Well, simply because it's where he is. You could say it's where he had been. It's where he would be. Who is he? Another throwaway of society. And I've already said it. You're familiar, likely, with the story of the demoniac. That's who we meet here in chapter 5 at the beginning of the passage. And I think it's safe to say that when you think about this man's life as a whole, it's probably not unreasonable to believe that there was probably a time in his life where he might have been considered a good guy, at least a pretty good guy. One might say that he had been kind. If not that, maybe someone would at least say that he was normal, whatever normal might be. Can I see who the standard of normalcy in this room is? Raise your hand. I just want to see if I measure up because I already know that I won't. He might have been considered normal. We don't know it, but it's likely that he had had a young family. At that age, it would be the natural course of things. Perhaps a young wife, and with that young wife, maybe a few children of his own. Now, we don't know that and shouldn't read in, but we do know that he had friends. How do we know that? Because we're told that in Scripture. But it seems that something has changed in this man. There must have been the time when he had opened up the door of his heart to some kind of evil, some kind of no good. Just cracked it barely open. And with that crack there, evil took full advantage and kicked that door wide open. And now when we meet him, he is not at all the same guy. You could say that his personality has been usurped by that evil. You remember when he's confronted by Jesus later and Jesus says, "Tell us your name." This is another thing you waste time talking about in Sunday school over. Tell us your name. Well, we're legion because we're many. And we want to talk about, well, how many are a legion? How many people are in a Roman legion? And this and that. I'm going to tell you, evil lies. Why are you going to believe that it's a legion? He says it's a legion because we're many. Doesn't matter the number. What it means is that he is being completely controlled by this evil. Now, I read all translations. Some of them I like more than others. I'm not a big fan of the Passion Translation. I'm not going to down it, but I'm not a big fan of it. But I do love the way that it tells this story. Because when Jesus asks, "What is your name?" evil responds in the Passion Translation, says, "We are mob." That's good. That's really good. Because have you been paying attention to the news? Have you seen the mobs that have been going on around our country, around the world? Mob mentality is a very real thing. It's not a pretty thing. It's not a settled thing. It's an uneasy thing. And that is what has happened to this man. The man has been mobbed by evil to the point that when we come across him, it seems that he's become unbearable. Now, bear with me. Should he have had a young family? Now, we don't know that, but should he have a young wife and some children? It seems as though the day had come where the cruelty had gone on long enough that the children have lived in fear for way too long. So this woman of this day does the only thing that she can do. What is that? She gathers his family, gathers her family, and together as a complete family unit, they put this man out of the family home. He loses his household. And then we mentioned that we do know that he had friends, but it doesn't seem like he has them anymore. At least they're nowhere to be found in the text here. It comes to the place where he must have worn out his welcome. How many of your moms used to tell you when you go somewhere, don't wear out your welcome? My mom always told me that because she knows who I am. But anyhow, you know, it seems like he has done that. Now they want to get rid of him too, simply because he's become a menace. They can't take it anymore. They can't stand him. Again, he's become unbearable. So since they've had enough, they put him out of the community. So I want you to see the state of this man. Not only is he mobbed by evil, but the cost is that he's lost his household, he's lost his community, and they take him out to the mountains. They take him out to the tombs, out to the place of the dead. Why? Because he's not fit for polite society. They try to chain him there, but the evil in him is so great that the chains are nothing. He breaks free from those chains. They shackle his wrists. They shackle his ankles, but those shackles can't hold him. He shatters them, and night and day we read that he runs naked throughout the tombs, throughout the mountains, cutting himself, crying out at the top of his voice. And I've thought about this. What does a mob of evil sound like crying out at the top of its voice? It must have not been a pleasant sound. I'd say it'd be safe to say it's a frightening sound. But in the daytime, hey, we can handle it, right? Isn't it amazing how we can be brave when the sun's out? I mean, when the sun's out, we can see what's ahead of us or beside us or behind us. We can keep an eye out, you know, and we can be pretty sure of our surroundings. But when the sun goes down, I'll tell you what, I've learned a lot traveling for 27 years. I have, when I first started traveling, places would call me and say, "We got a treat for you this week." And when they say that to me, I think, "Oh, please don't treat me. Please don't treat me," because it's not really a treat. They say, "You know, we know you stay in hotels all the time, and so you probably want a break." And I'm thinking, "No, please put me in the hotel. Please put me in the hotel. Put me there. But we've got a place for you to stay other than that." And if they muttered the words "prophet's chambers," that just broke my heart. If you don't know what a prophet's chamber is, it's about as nice as it sounds. Oh, sit there and act that way. Come and stay in one, and you'll see how you like it. I had to stay in an old church that used to be a Masonic lodge, no windows. There was an electrical storm go through, lost all electricity. I had no light. That's before I had light on my cell phone and all that kind of thing. So I'm in a darkened place, a Masonic temple, hearing all sorts of things. Have you ever been in a church in the dark? Folks, I'll tell you what, I want the Holy Ghost in my life. I just don't want to meet Him in the dark. It's one of those things. And it usually meant that they're going to put me out in the middle of nowhere in a little house that's set empty forever, smells like it's been empty forever, without a television, without any kind of entertainment. They want me to pray all day, but I'll tell you what, I'll pray all day when you do. All that kind of stuff. And you lay there, and I do carry. I mean, you lay there and you hold your 9mm all night and hope that nothing comes through the door. Well, anyhow, you get the picture. Some of them don't care about anything, do they? They're just watching the clock, saying, "Get on with it, get on with it." But all the kind of stuff. But you know, it's one of those things. If you heard that in the daytime, because I guarantee you, it must have traveled down that mountainside, right into the city streets. You can bear with it through the daytime. Say, "Oh yeah, that's the crazy guy. That's the lunatic up there in the mountains. We don't go up there." But when dusk would fall, it was evidenced as they would shutter the windows and latch them. They would slam the doors and bar them. Why? Because they wanted to keep this man out. That's the whole thing. They had tried to confine him. They had tried to keep him away because they're afraid of him. He's a wild man that cannot be controlled. He is out of control. But here's what I want us to see. He's not a throwaway to Jesus. And it seems that he is the very reason why they sailed through that storm. And see, it's a wonderful thing in Wesley Arminian belief. We believe in prevenient grace, that grace that goes before us, that grace that we're unaware of. And I have come to the place where I think there is no more beautiful picture of the prevenient grace of our God than when Jesus takes these men through a storm on a sea at night to go to where this man was. That man had no idea what Jesus was doing on his behalf, but he was making his... That's a beautiful picture of God's prevenient grace. It's the very reason they sailed there. Why? Because his storm needed to be muzzled. The chaos that he had been living in has to come to an end. And I would say this, who is this that would sail through a storm in the dark on the sea at the sound of one man's cry? But then I would expand it. Who is this? What kind of man would leave heaven's glory and cross that great chasm to come to make a way for you and for me? The question is about to be answered, but it'll be answered from an unlikely source. And we see that in the confrontation. We read in the text that when this man saw Jesus from afar, and I like to have fun here because my family's from Southeast Kentucky, you know, and you know, when you talk about afar, that doesn't work in Great Bend, Kansas, but I mean, I figured around here, preachers aren't funny. I don't know why we try. I don't know why we try. But anyhow, when he saw him from afar, it says that he ran and worshiped him. And have you ever thought about how incredible of a picture this is? The man's controlled by a legion, if you will, or by a mob of evil. And yet, evil runs to him. See, it's amazing to me, because evil will run to him, but we won't. And then evil bows before him and worships. And yet we in our arrogance square our shoulders back. And then we hear the question answered. Remember, they're saying, who is this? And evil responds, listen to what it says. What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? You want to know who it is, guys, who at the sound of his voice can cause people to leave the mundane, the routine of their everyday life and step into a new world. You want to know what kind of man that at the touch of his hand can cause defilement to leave, that at the sound of his voice can cause evil to go on the run. You want to know who this is. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the long-awaited Messiah, the one who has promised to come and make what has gone wrong right. Are you listening? Men, are we listening? Evil recognizes him. So why don't we? It will go as so far as acknowledge his position. So why can't we? The confrontation leads to the change. And this is where I leave all that stuff out. And I'll just help you out a little bit. When you see those pigs, you know what those pigs are. It's just a foreshadowing of what will be. Because you remember the evil, the mob, the legion, if you will, whatever you choose, begs to go into the pigs. And so they end up going into the pigs. And then what do? They run off into the sea. What did we see say the sea is a symbol of throughout Scripture? The abyss. So there is coming a day when all of Satan and his angels, all Satan and his imps, his followers, will be cast into the abyss forever and forever and forever, and peace will be the rule. That is a foreshadowing of what will be. But we know that Jesus completely restores this man. I said it last night, I'll say it again. Aren't you thankful that we have a God who doesn't half do it? We have a God who does things completely. What evil has stolen, Jesus restores. Because now we see that he's clothed. Remember, he was naked, running around, cutting himself, but now he's clothed. You're not real excited about that. Clothes are a good thing. They really are. I'm thankful where I've been going all these years to preach, where I've preached, different crowds. The other day, I said most of them. No, all of them. I've never been to any of those churches. But anyway, you know, everywhere I've gone, people have been wearing clothes. That's a good thing. Now, some of them are wearing more than others, but at least all the important parts are covered up. Come on, you know what I'm talking about. I mean, all that kind of stuff. Clothes are a good thing. And I can guarantee you this. I'm sure everywhere I've gone, since I've been traveling, everybody there has been thankful that the preacher has showed up in clothes as well. I can't get a guy to say amen all week, and a guy says amen right now on that. I've been trying to get women to say amen, men to say amen, and that's what I get an amen on. Thanks, brother. Thanks, brother. But I'll second that amen. But anyway, he's clothed. He's in his right mind. Again, I wish Jesus would do that for a few people I know. I'm going to start praying for this guy. I think we're friends. I think you know that. I'm just kidding around. His hair is combed. I remember how that used to be. And they're carrying on a conversation. Now, this is one of those places that I don't mind telling you. I wish I knew what they were talking about. It's not important. If it were important, it'd be recorded. But can you imagine what kind of conversation might have been going on between these two men? Between this wild man who's no longer wild and Jesus. I really would like to know what they were talking about. It's an incredible picture because what man had thrown away, Jesus repurposed. What man considered broken, Jesus put back together. He is completely restored, clothed in his right mind, his hair is combed, he's carrying on a conversation, and along comes the townspeople. And I want so badly to say the village people, but I'm afraid someone will get up and do the YMCA. I know some of you all. I just don't think that'd be a good thing to do the YMCA. They might talk about you on the district. But anyhow, you know, the people are scared. And you say, they're scared because of the pigs. No, they're not. They're mad because of the pigs. The pig farmers are mad because of what they've lost. They're scared because they can't explain what's happened to this guy that they could not chain up, that they could not bind by shackles. And now he's clothed in his right mind with a combed head of hair, carrying on a conversation. That's what they're afraid of. And in their fear, you know what they do? They ask Jesus to leave. Jesus, would you just go back to where you came from? Jesus, I don't know who invited you here, but if you just go ahead and, haven't you caused enough? And I'm not a smart man. I've proven that to you every time I open my mouth. But I'm smart enough to have learned a few things about Jesus. One thing I know, Jesus will always go where he's invited. He will always go where he's invited. But I've also learned that he will never stay where he's not welcome. And so now, with the people begging him to go, Jesus is going to give them what they're asking for. So we watch. Now, this is a strange picture to me. And I'll just make a confession. This is where I first thought, man, just when you think you know Jesus, he goes and does something wrong. Now, I realize it's unexpected, but in my mind, this seems wrong. Because as Jesus is getting into the boat, this man who was once demon-possessed, by the way, don't refer to him as the demoniac now. Because he's not. He has been changed by Jesus. And by the way, maybe you're here tonight. I meet so many people who wants to wear the name they used to wear. So many people who are defeated by who they once were. It's like it haunts their memory. It seems they can never let themselves go. Here's what I want to say to you. If Jesus has changed you, stop referring to yourself in that way. Because you're not that person anymore. That's the old you. The old is gone. Walk in the new and experience the freedom that Jesus can bring. I guess the best advice I can give somebody who is always bound by who they used to be, let it go. And watch Jesus do an incredible thing in your life. But he's begging now to go with Jesus. And remember, he'd been thrown out of his home. He had been put out of his community. And now he'd experienced, let me go with you. By the way, I'm going to put this out there too. That's natural. When Jesus has changed you, by the way, let me throw this out there too. I keep throwing things at you. If he hasn't changed you, he hasn't saved you. I mean, that's just the truth. If you're not different after he's touched you, after he has saved you, then he hasn't saved you. And you say, I don't agree with that. And that's okay, because you're wrong. And I'm not kidding about this one. Biblically, you're wrong. Show me one person that Jesus touches. Even those who are disobedient, even those who are not thankful, but show me one person that Jesus touches and he remains the same. And a good sign of that is when he's changed you, you want to be where he is. That's why I don't understand why we have to beg people to come to church. That's why I don't get the idea that we have to entertain in order for people to want to be part. I would think that you just want to be where he is with his people. So the problem's not coming to church. The problem is that you don't want to. And I'm preaching in the choir because you are really, really good people. You know? But he's saying, let me go with you. And see, this is the Jesus I know. The Jesus I know would say, all right, I know they don't want you around here. I know they've thrown you out. Tell you what, hey guys, scoot over. I know it's a small place. Nope, he's not getting my mat. I'm going back to sleep. No. Scoot over. We're not going to be Jesus in the 12 anymore. We're going to be Jesus in the baker's dozen. We're going to do. That's what I would think. But Jesus says no. So we move from the confrontation to the change to the commission. Listen to what Scripture says. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. So when the man is begging to go, Jesus says, you stay here, you go and tell. And the amazing thing about this is, I mean, it really is amazing. You know what the guy does? He does what Jesus told him to do. I say it's amazing because you would think that if Jesus changes you, that you would just obey him. But I can take you back to that leper that he had touched. And remember, he snorted at that leper. Yeah, horses snort. We say strictly warned, but it was a horse's snort. Did you know Jesus snorts? Language-wise, that's what, I mean, he says, don't tell anybody. And what does the man do? Tells everybody. So much so that the purpose that he had just stated is hindered because now he can't openly enter a city. He had come to preach to those cities, and now he's forced to outside places. You would think that if Jesus told you what to do, after he changed you, you'd do it. But let me ask you, do you? At least she's honest. This guy goes and tells. It's amazing to me because we often talk about Paul being the first missionary to the Gentiles. That's wrong. It's wrong. This guy was. To the point that when there is finally a missionary journey to this region, guess what's already established? Before Paul or anybody had been there, guess what they find when they get there? Christians, a church. And how do we know it's this man? Because it says that he goes and he tells, and we read, this is the text, this is a Billy, it says that all, can I ask you how many are all? It's not a trick question. All marvel. Now, what are you saying, Billy? They all became Christians? No. No. Some did. But it says they marvel. Can you imagine what it would have been like? I mean, just give me a second here. I told you I'd like a good story. Here you are. You've lived in terror of this madman up in the mountains. He's been shrieking. He's been keeping you at nighttime. You live in fear. You're just always sleeping, hoping that he doesn't come in on you. And so one day, you're outside. You're sweeping off the the walker, I guess the duster, you're doing whatever they did in their houses that day. They're out there doing it, playing with pots or whatever. They're out there doing that kind of thing. And all of a sudden, this guy comes walking down the street. And you're thinking to yourself, guy looks familiar to me. I can't put my finger on it. Is it Billy Willis? No, it's not Billy Willis. I mean, I just... you know, it's all this kind of thing. He just looks for... And then he continues to the house that he had been put out of. He goes, maybe if he had a young family, walks in the front door like it's his place, because it had been, goes right in, and the wife sees who it is. She recognizes. She grabs her broom. One child darts behind the door. One darts behind her, and she's bracing herself because she's been through stuff like this before. But now not only does he look different, when he begins to speak, there's a tenderness that's there that had been gone for a long time. Something has changed to the point where now she says, oh, babies, come on out. It's okay. Your daddy's home. I don't know what it must have been like. But we see that it got there all marveled. The fear that they had lived in. The chaos that this man's personal chaos had put them through is now gone. It's an incredible picture. Broken things had been restored. And you say, well, Billy, what's the big deal? Why did you want to come here? Because I've told you that Mark has a writing style. He presents an aspect of the kingdom, and then after he presents the aspect of the kingdom between two similar events, it happens two or three times throughout his gospel, between two similar events, you begin to see that play out. And do you want to know what we see in the story of the demoniac? All of chapter 4. A sower went forth to sow. They sailed through the storm to the darkness. Seed fell on hardened ground. You can't get any harder than the Decapolis. Life was produced within the man, the life of one individual. The light came. And it was placed upon a lampstand. Therefore, everybody in the household experienced the light. To where what had started, no one could explain it. It just began to happen. It began to grow to where even those who weren't part of this new way, even those who didn't buy into the Christian thing, but they even experienced the peace. The mustard seed. It's an incredible picture. Because of what happened in this man, he was changed, yes, but for the purpose so that others could benefit. And the big deal is this. That's supposed to happen in our lives. Jesus has not worked a work in us so that we can sit on our seat and ride it all the way to our mansion on the hilltop. Jesus has done something in you so that others can benefit and know Him through the way you live your life. This is supposed to happen in every one of our lives. Because whether we realize it or not, whether we want to admit it, the question that is being asked in many different ways across culture, across our country, across our world is, who is He? They're looking for the answer to that question. They're trying to find it in so many places. Who is He? And we know that He's Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Who is He? He's the sower and the seed. The seed that produces life when merged with the soil of one's heart. Who is He? He is the lamp that has come. The mystery revealed. So that His kingdom might overtake the life of an individual, and through that, others can experience the peace that comes with the kingdom as well. It's supposed to happen in us. And sadly, like I said last night, most of our churches could close their doors and our community would never realize we were gone. Why? Because somehow we've gotten the idea that this is all about us. Who is he? The best way to answer it is he is. I know that doesn't sound real, but he is. He's everything that you need. Do you realize that? He's everything that you need. He's everything that your children need. We try to give them so many different things. I mean, I give my dog things. Cut me some slack. He's everything your grandchildren need. Guess what? He's everything your neighbor needs. Even the one that gets on your nerves. He's everything that woman down there at Walmart, and every Walmart has one. She rides that little thing around that beeps when it backs up, and that's when you need to hide your heels and your toes because she always wants to run you over. I'm going to have a talk with that sister someday. I'm getting older where I can do it. But she needs him. He's everything that that sorry guy who can't take his cart down two spaces to put in the cart corral. Now, I know some people can't do it, aren't able, but most are. And for those who can and choose not to, see, that's why our country is messed up. That's why we have so many problems politically. Why? Because we allow people who don't return their carts to their cart corral, we allow them to vote. They shouldn't be able to vote. It's a test of polite society. And they did do a research about who the different political parties, left and right, which one returned their carts more, and one of them was right and the other one was left. That had nothing to do with my sermon. I just got that off my chest because put your cart away. I pay for my car. If you want to ding yours up, ding it up. I don't want mine dinged. But that's who he needs. It's good to have fun, but he's what everybody, all of us, the entire world needs. And the kingdom of peace is stronger than the chaos of our world. The question becomes, since we know he's what we need, will you allow him to be that in your life? Will you completely surrender who you are to receive all of who he is so that he might be known in Crossville in this area of Tennessee? So that his kingdom might spread. I believe that that can happen. I believe that's what revival will look like. The question is, will we be part of it? So Jesus, tonight, as you do in us, do through us so that others might know. I pray tonight that you would help us to hear, receive, respond, and in that response, change us so that others might know. May your kingdom spread because there's a group of people known as Nazarenes here in Crossville. With heads bowed, let's stand to our feet. Please, if you're able, I've said it all week, I'll say it again. God's word demands a response. Whenever his words is spoken, you will respond. So how will you respond tonight? There are altars here. I don't know why we shy away from the altar. It's not a place of weakness. It's a place of surrender. Place of victory. It'd be the wonderful place to come and say, Lord, I surrender to you, so work through me. In a moment, Pastor William will come and lead us in a closing prayer, but do you want to spend some time with him? If so, you just come now.
Lord Jesus, we're grateful that you speak to us. You speak to us through your word. You divide all the clutter and get to the heart of the matter. It is impossible to ignore you. If we've ever felt your conviction, Lord, then we know what it is, and we know who it is that is speaking, who is urging us this evening. Perhaps we feel that we are the ones that have been cast aside. Thank you, Lord, you do not cast us aside. Maybe we feel at times that our lives are absolute chaos. But as Billy has emphasized all week, the kingdom is about peace. And Lord, if there are those here tonight that feel like they are scattered and they are thrown and they are not wanted, I ask you, God, that even now that you would do something in their hearts and in their lives. Oh God, help us to realize that this altar is not a place of disgrace, but it is a place of grace. It's a place where we all come and we are on equal footing, level ground, for we're all in need of your grace. Lord, we believe you want to do something in us and through us and for us, and we're not just here in a series of services just to say that we did it and check a box. We are here because we want our lives changed so that the lives around us can be changed. So, Lord, I pray that you would continue to speak, and I ask you, God, that you would continue to move. Don't allow us this evening to go home and just get very comfortable and not think about the service. I ask you, God, that you would trouble us. And that you would speak to us. Lord, if we need to be convicted, may you convict us. For your word tells us that those that you love, you rebuke and you chasten. And so, Lord, may you show your love to us in a mighty way this evening. We thank you for all that you have done, all that you're going to do. May you do a work in our church, Lord, not for the sake of people looking at our church and say, oh, that church is doing something. No. May you do a work in us for the sake of those people at Walmart and at Lowe's and down at the restaurant, and the neighbors that are beside us. We are very tired, Lord, of being stirred and not being changed. So, Lord, may we be changed. Bless us as we go from this place, and Lord, help us tomorrow as we come back for a final service of these meetings. I ask you, God, that you would speak to us. And may you move on our hearts in a mighty way. Prepare our hearts for tomorrow night. and for what you're going to accomplish in us and through us and for us. We give you praise, honor, and glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this evening. I'm glad you were here. Final service of the revival tomorrow night, or the meeting tomorrow night. You come, invite somebody to come and be with you. God bless you. You are dismissed.